And I invite you to have your Bibles out, whether digital or paper copy, doesn't matter. We're in Luke 4, beginning at verse 1. And let me just kind of give you a recap of what's happened just before this. Jesus meets with John the Baptist. He's baptized by John the Baptist. As he's coming up out of the water, the Spirit of God lands on him, descends on him like a dove, it says. It's just that a physical appearance of the presence of God on Jesus. And we hear the word of God, "This is my son, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And then Jesus leaves there. Immediately, it says that the Spirit takes him off into the wilderness. And we're going to read that in a second. But let me kind of give you a heads up on wilderness, because we tend to think of wilderness in this area. We think of deep woods. No woods where Jesus went. If you find a tree, you're lucky. It's just a barren land. It's rocks and boulders and sand. It's tough land, and it's there's some fertile plain area. There's some real fertile area in Israel, but there's also in the wilderness area they're talking about. I've been to this area, and it is dust and rocks, and it's a brutal area. So Jesus wanders that for 40 days. Let's read about it in Luke 4, beginning at verse 1. We're going to go through verse 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone.'" Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we are starting a new message series entitled Authentically Human. And in that is a part of Christian doctrine that we kind of struggle with. And I'm going to use authentically human, and I'm going to use it in two different ways. The doctrine part that we struggle with is this. We say, as Christians, we say that Jesus is God on earth. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is 100% God. In Jesus, we meet God. But we also say Jesus is fully human. In Jesus, God has a human experience. Jesus is as human as you and me. And sometimes we struggle with that idea. Most of us want to set Jesus up on a higher pedestal in his earthly life and say, well, you know, he really didn't suffer like we suffer because, you know, he had that numbing agent called God. Guys, Jesus probably got sick to his stomach sometimes. I bet when he was a baby, he had to have his diaper changed. That might come as a shock to you. Jesus was as human as we are human. And when he was nailed to the cross, he wasn't up there going, meh. He felt the nails. He suffered. He went through human life as you and I go through human life. And that's an important doctrine of the church, that Jesus is 100% God and 100% human. And it's a difficult one for us to embrace, because we want to embrace his divinity. We want to embrace the God side of it, but we're not so sure we want him to be fully human, because somehow that's less godlike. Jesus was both. And it's important that he be both. You know, in theology, we have a few things that we agree upon but don't understand. That you know, those people that get together and argue theology and go to seminary and all that stuff, we have these conversations and we agree on some things, but we don't fully understand them. And what I mean by that is, if you come to our 9 o'clock service, we're going to do the full communion liturgy, for instance. And in that communion liturgy, we'll say, "Let us proclaim the mystery of our faith." And we'll say, "Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again." We don't get it. And what I mean by we don't get it, we don't get that the God of the universe that created the expanse of the universe cares at all about us. We don't get that God would care enough about us to die for us. We don't get that. We don't get that salvation comes to us through death and into new life. We don't get that. We don't understand that. We don't get it because why would God care? Why would the God who created all care so much about us? We don't get it, but it happened. And therefore, it's a mystery to us, a mystery that we can't understand. Fully God and fully human is also one of those doctrines that's a mystery. How does that work? What does that feel like? I don't know. I'm not Jesus. I won't ever know. But in Jesus, we meet God, and in Jesus, God meets us in a new and different way. So when I say that Jesus is fully divine and fully human, I would say that he's authentically human, not a knockoff, not man-made. You know, as you think about the seats you're sitting on right now, they've got some sort of cushion in with them that is man-made, we call it. I'll tell you what, it's not man-made. It's man-created, designed, conceived, but God made every component that's in there, just like God made you and me. You know, we read the book of Genesis, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, day one, and then we go on through day six, and on day six, it says that God created humanity. Now, God created everything else and humanity. And in creating humanity, God did something different with you and me than he did with the rest of creation. Didn't do this with cats and dogs. I'm sorry, pet lovers. Didn't do this with cows and monkeys. God did this with humanity, with you and me. It says in the Bible that God breathed life into that that he had created. What he created, the dust creature. I don't know if you know this, but the word Adam, literally from the Hebrew, means dust creature. So God takes the stuff of the earth. There's nothing in you that is any different than the rest of creation. The elements found in you can be found all across the expanse of the universe. God takes a piece of that stuff and creates you and breathes life into you. Now, it's important that you understand that that word breath, that breathe, is the same Hebrew word as spirit. What God does is he places in you his spirit. And at that point, at our conception, we have the possibility of being authentically human. In other words, human in the way God created us to be. As human as Jesus. But somewhere along the line, we make a mistake. It happens, I don't know, 8, 9, 12, 16 years old, somewhere in there. And that mistake is that we decide for I rather than we. You see, as I read the story of Jesus Christ, what makes him authentically human, not man-made human, authentically human, real human, is he lives a life that is self-sacrificing, self-giving. We decide for self-serving and selfishness. In Christianity and theology, we call that self-serving attitude, we call that selfishness attitude, we call that sin. Sin is when we decide for ourselves rather than for those God calls us to love. Sin is when we decide to do what I want rather than what God wants. And what does God want? God wants us to love God and love others. Whenever we decide for something other than God created us for, we are not human in the way God created us. Inauthentic. We miss something. They're going out to prepare to be choir. That's why they're leaving. The youth didn't just revolt on me. No, Dave, I don't agree. I'm walking out on you. Wouldn't be the first time. So anyway, so when we lean into God, when we decide to be what God wants us to be, we are becoming authentically human. We are becoming human as Jesus was human. We are allowing the Spirit of God to lead us, to guide us, to direct our lives, to be who God calls us to be. Be like Christ, authentic humanity. Be self-serving, selfishness, inauthentic, man-made. I'm not enough, as that song said. But if we allow the Spirit of God to guide us, as Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, goes off into the wilderness, it says in Luke 4:1. If we allow the Spirit to guide us, we become more and more like Christ in the world. Now, let me be clear about something, that in Jesus, there is full humanity and full divinity. In us is full humanity and the ability to align ourselves with divinity, but we don't become it. We're not God. There is one religion that'll tell you that we become gods. We're not. In case you were curious, look at the person next to you. They'll tell you. Just in case you got that wrong, they'll set you straight. So here we are in the what we call the season of Lent. And Lent is 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Easter. And in this season, we get to see what really this authentic humanity looks like. And so in this 40 days from Ash Wednesday was this past Wednesday, right? And we put ashes on your forehead if you went to church Ash Wednesday evening. And and that's to remind you that you are formed of the dust of the earth. You're a part of this. But also, as we place the ashes on your forehead, at least at this church, we said, repent and believe the gospel. Believe that God wants to live within you. His Spirit wants to be within you and lead you in your life. Lead you into what God calls you to be. Repent and believe the gospel. And so as we do the ashes, we remember that we're just dust. We're not enough without God. And then for 40 days, we focus on our life in God. Now, if you grew up Catholic, or if you grew up Episcopalian, or if you grew up traditional Methodist, you're used to the season of Lent. Which, by the way, you know what the word Lent means? It's an old English word that means spring. We're in that holy season of spring. Not last week. Not last Sunday, but it started on Ash Wednesday. Now it's spring. Knock on wood. So in this season, often what happens is one of the traditions that comes out of the Catholic Church, really, but it is to sacrifice something for the season, to give something up. People will ask, what are you giving up for Lent? And some of us give up something for Lent. You know, maybe you give up chocolate, or you give up coffee. My family made me swear after about 3 years attempting this never ever to give up caffeine again for Lent. I get mean. I mean, it's just ugly who I become when I don't have my coffee. Speaking of which, let me demonstrate. So maybe you gave up something for Lent. You decided, I'm going to sacrifice something for Lent. Now, the way this works, the way this is supposed to work, is that in the time that you've sacrificed something for Lent and you find yourself tempted by it, tempted on that chocolate, tempted on that sip of coffee, tempted on whatever it is that you gave up for Lent, tempted to go back on Facebook. I know there's some of you that gave up Facebook for Lent. I saw your post. Said, gonna be gone for a while. You'll be back after Easter. You gave up something for Lent, and the reason you give up something is not to prove how strong your moral character is. The reason you gave up something is that it allows you that in that moment that you are tempted, you remember to go to God in prayer. As Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, you go to God as well. And you say, God, I'm not enough. I can't get through this. But I recognize that what I don't need is that which satisfies myself. I need you. And so I ask you in this moment to just fill me with your spirit. Provide me the opportunity to get past the temptation and to live in to who you call me to be. That's what's supposed to happen when you give up something for Lent. Now, I got a little secret for you. If you grew up Catholic, they didn't teach you this. Okay, so I got a little secret for you. There are 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Easter, plus six more. You know what those six more are? Sundays. You see, we live on this side, on this historical side of the resurrection. So we worship on Sunday. The Jews before us worshiped on Saturday. Remember the commandment number 4 says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And Saturday was their Sabbath. But when Jesus resurrects on Sunday, we change our day of worship from Saturday to Sunday so that we celebrate Easter every Sunday. So we're not gonna to sacrifice on Sunday. If you gave up chocolate for Lent, I got good news for you. Today, you can go to Walgreens, buy your chocolate bunny, and bite its head off because it's Sunday. We exempt Sunday from Lent because Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. And we celebrate that. That's why we celebrate on Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the gospel that in Christ, we have the opportunity for new life, for resurrected life, for life eternal. So whatever you gave up for Lent, see on Facebook in an hour. So related to that then is this story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And Jesus goes off into the wilderness and he doesn't eat for 40 days. Don't do that. It's not safe. Eat on Sunday, I guess. But don't do that. Don't think I can give up food for 40 days. This is where I think, okay, we got to confess. I got to say, this is where the divine side stepped in and said, okay, you are human, but you're going to live. Because you just can't go 40 days without food. If you think you can, ask your doctor or nutritionist or something. Jesus goes, and for 40 days he doesn't eat, and he is starving. The Bible tells us, starving. And the devil comes up to him to tempt him. Aren't we always tempted in those times that we are at our lowest? By the way, we're also tempted at those times when we're at our highest too. But Jesus is at this low point. He's starving. He needs something to eat. And the devil comes up to him with a stone. And he says, bring, make that into bread and you can eat. Now, when he says turn this into a loaf of bread, he's not talking like Wonder Bread, because I've been to Israel, I didn't see a rock that looked like Wonder Bread. What I saw were rocks that looked like this. There are a bunch of rocks that look kind of like that. And he's saying, if you turn that into bread, you can eat. What harm is there in that? What harm is there in that? Just stop with this craziness, Jesus, and eat something. You've got to be hungry. And what does Jesus do? He quotes scripture. He quotes the book of Deuteronomy. Man shall not live on bread alone. So when you're tempted, I'm going to give you three ways to think about that, those temptations. When you're tempted, lean into God's word. Lean into God's word. Allow God's word to speak to you. That's why we do the journey through the New Testament. You can't lean into God's word if you haven't read God's word. It's helpful to have read it. And so we're reading the Bible through the New Testament all the way through. So we read the Bible to know what God's word is, so that like Christ, who was tempted, and by the way, this is important. This is part of being fully human. And this is where people get a little squeamish. I know this because whenever I make a devotion post that sort of explore this humanity of Jesus, I get pushback from you. Trust me, the emails come. So here's where it's important to see Jesus's humanity in this. He was tempted, which has to mean he could have failed. He could have fallen to the temptation. It's not a temptation if you can't fail, right? You could never tempt me with coconut. It is not something I've ever been tempted to eat since the first time I ate it. My mom on Easter would always fix this Easter bunny cake that was white icing covered with coconut. Come on, you guys are laughing. Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. It was an Easter bunny shaped cake with coconut all over it. Never once was I tempted by that. I couldn't fail to that temptation. But if it was chocolate on chocolate, I was all over that. You can't fail. It's not really a temptation if you can't fail. You have to give Jesus his humanity in this. You have to allow that if Jesus is tempted, what it means is he could have fallen to the temptation. That's the human side. You have to allow it. And just like you and me, Jesus was tempted. And in his temptation, what does he do? He leans into the word of God. He allows the word of God to speak to him. And he says, man does not live by bread alone. But he doesn't quote the rest of that scripture. And maybe you know it. It's from Deuteronomy 8. He doesn't quote the rest of it. And the rest of it goes something like, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He leans into the word of God. When you're tempted, when you say, oh, Lord, it's been 6 days I haven't eaten chocolate. Thank God it's Sunday. You say, how do I avoid this? Well, you go to God. And you say, God, in this moment, I recognize that your word in my life is more important than this Hershey's that's sitting on my desk. Another hint would be to get it off your desk, But you allow the word of God to speak to you in that moment. And as you do that, as you rehearse that, temptations like chocolate become easy, and those more difficult temptations for you, I don't know, maybe chocolate's your number one, but those more difficult temptations for you become easier as well. Again, Jesus is tempted. And the devil takes him up to a high place and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and he says, this is all yours. Just come over to my side. Just be on my team. Align yourself with me. This is all yours if you'll align yourself with me. And what Jesus does is he recognizes his mission is not to rule the earth. His mission is to save the world. That the world might be saved through him, our scripture says. It's not rulership, but salvation. So Jesus humbles himself to the mission, and that's the second part. When tempted, humble yourself to the mission. Your mission is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're supposed to become like Christ. What is Christ like? Christ loves God, loves neighbor. Your mission is to love God, love neighbor. Why? so that your neighbor might come to the love of God the way that you have, that your neighbor might come to salvation the way that you have, so that your neighbor might become one who loves God and loves their neighbor. It'll spread all over the neighborhood. You'll never want to put your house up for sale, because the whole neighborhood loves you and you love them. Your job, your mission is to do that. And if you opt for self-centeredness, for selfishness, for self-serving, for self-aggrandizement, if you opt for that, you've opted out of the mission. You fall into temptation. Because just as Jesus was tempted to take on the world, in other words, to have the world serve him, that's what happens when you're king, right? Everybody serves you. Jesus instead humbles himself, the Bible tells us. And Jesus, in turn, teaches us to humble ourselves as well. He says that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Humble yourself. Humble yourself to the mission. Allow yourself to be what God has created you to be authentically human, to be self-giving, self-sacrificing, to be something other than give it all to me. Praise me. Worship me. Give me my due. And then one more temptation. And the devil takes Jesus up to a pinnacle, like top of a steeple of a church. And he says, step off. God's got you. Bible says so. God's got you. Jesus again uses scripture against that. He leans into God's word. And he reminds Satan that we're not called upon to tempt God, right? You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so in this, I would say, when tempted, don't press your luck. Don't go, okay, God, taking this step for you, and hope he catches you. You see, that's like the tail wagging the dog, right? That's like saying, God exists for my purpose. God exists to do what I want. God exists so that at the right time, I can rub my Bible and God will pop out and take care of all my problems. Or better yet, go into the casino. God, I'm putting $100 on the line for you. If you turn it into $1,000, I'll tithe. Give the $100. You're never going to get the $1,000. Just go ahead and tithe and pretend it happened. Don't test God in that way. We do it all the time. It's like I said, it's the tail that wags the dog. We think that God exists for our purposes. I got news for you. You exist for God's purposes. And so every time you get into that, God, I'm going to go in this direction and I want you to bless it. There's a whole lot of difference between that and saying, God, tell me what you're blessing and I'll go in that direction. God, I want to do what you want me to do. Not my will, but your will. And I say don't press your luck. And I mean luck. Because there's a whole lot of difference between hoping God catches you when you decide to jump off a cliff versus deciding where God wants to lead you and recognizing it's not for your own gain. It's not jumping off the cliff and witnessing the miracle in your own life. It's God wants to use you for the mission. We prayed that prayer earlier. And lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Lead us not into temptation. God, like Jesus, we know there's going to be temptations that come. Don't put them up there for us. Devil's got enough of them to present to us. Don't put us in a position of being tempted. Deliver us from that evil. Temptation's going to come your way. And like Jesus, I think you can fail. but also like Jesus. If we allow that Jesus is fully human the same way that we're human, like Jesus, the opportunity to fail is there, but so is the opportunity to lean into God's word, humble ourselves into the mission, and don't press our luck, but allow God's will to be done in our lives. Amen and amen.